Before I get started this morning, I want to encourage you to maybe start a new habit in life. I'd just like to encourage you, if you're free and available, to try to come back on Sunday nights. That tonight, in fact, we'll be in the book of Acts, but we'll be picking up with what we leave off with this morning. And if time allows, I'm going to share a little story at the end, and then tonight I'm going to have a bit of a video that shows what really took place and all of that. You know, when I first went into the ministry, preachers were known to use manipulative sayings and things to try to put guilt trips on the congregation to get them to respond. One of them was, you know, those that come on Sunday morning love the church. Those that come Sunday night love the preacher. Those that come Wednesday night love the Lord. So I have not felt real loved yet. So there's no truth to that whatsoever. But I would like to encourage you to join us tonight and pray that the Lord will work in our lives, in our midst, and that He will accomplish great things in and through us. But let's go to Him in prayer and ask Him to guide and direct and to work and to minister this morning, shall we? Father, we want to come before You and we would ask that You would work in our midst. I believe that deep down in each of us there is a concern, a desire to please You with our lives. Sometimes we don't know how to do that. Sometimes we feel overwhelmed with life and our own failures and sins that we convince ourselves that it can't be done. And yet, as we study the Scriptures, we see how You have taken men and women that were horrible sinners, and You showed Your love and Your grace to them. You placed Your hand upon them, and You used them in mighty ways. May we, as a body of believers, grasp that truth. And may we understand that we are absolutely nothing in and of ourselves. But with Your help and Your grace and Your hand upon us and the Holy Spirit indwelling us, after we become Your children, we each have all that it takes to be what You want us to be, to do what You want us to do, to accomplish all that You'd have us to accomplish. So we ask that You would take over and that You would minister, and may our hearts be tender to You, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. This morning we're going to talk about the importance of living that Christian life and not being ashamed. I don't know if you recognize this picture. You may not recognize her, but you might know what's going on here. The Olympics are going to be held. And before the Olympics are held, you know there's that tradition where the torch is carried from one point to the point of the Olympics. And if you've ever watched that, you know how each of these Olympic individuals that have the privilege of carrying that torch, they carry it unashamedly. They are pleased. They are happy. They are thrilled that they are able to carry that torch and then to pass that torch on to the next one. And the delight and the enthusiasm that comes on that next runner's face to be able to take that torch and be the next one to carry it and then pass it on to the next. Remember this? A number of years ago, the Olympics were going to be held in Atlanta, Georgia, and Muhammad Ali took that torch. How many of you saw that? Only a few of you. Showing the age of the congregation, I think. Muhammad Ali, that feared fighter, back in my teenage years, was a man that, as the slide says, could float like a butterfly and sting like a bee. He was known worldwide for his abilities in the ring. But in 1996, when he took that torch, it was visible to everyone. Time had taken its toll on Muhammad Ali. Age had taken its toll on Muhammad Ali. Disease had taken its toll on Muhammad Ali. And there, standing before the cameras for the whole world to see, the one who could float like a butterfly and sting like a bee, Sheikh, with Parkinson's. But there he was, holding that torch unashamedly, even though age and time and disease had taken its toll on him, he held that torch high. I liked that. Because as I watch that and I think now through the scriptures, it reminds me of another individual. And that individual is the Apostle Paul. He was one of those individuals, we all recognize him and know of his great abilities and what he accomplished, but in his last days, time had taken its toll on the Apostle Paul. Hardships had taken their toll on the Apostle Paul. Execution awaited him. He knew there was no freedom coming his way any longer. He was facing death. And yet he takes out his writing utensils and he pins his last words to a young man. And in doing so, he's passing the torch. It's your turn, Timothy. Come on now. And the interesting thing about 2 Timothy is we find that this was not only a personal letter to Timothy, but as one author said, it was the author's last will and testament to the church. Because in 2 Timothy 2:2, this young man is told, "Now, Timothy, it's your turn now, but I want you to find some faithful men, and I want you to pass on to them what you have learned from me, that they may carry the torch next." And the idea of passing this gospel torch on from one to another has not stopped. Paul is gone. Timothy's gone. Timothy's disciples are gone. Guess who's left? It's my turn now. It's your turn now. And so Muhammad Ali stood there unashamedly to hold that torch. And as we study the scriptures and we learn what God has done with us, we know we have this responsibility. We need to be unashamed of Jesus, unashamed of the gospel, and unashamed to live it. And so we make this recognition that God has made changes in our lives, and so we have to say, yes, save these changes. Hopefully, that's what we're all thinking. Take your Bibles, if you will, and go with me to 2 Timothy again. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now, if you remember, Paul's in prison, as I just mentioned. He's awaiting execution. He's writing his last words to this young man, and is it encouraging him? And as we've looked at this book already, we've been reminded that there's such love and tenderness in the apostle's writing. His feelings are coming through in his letter. And there's compassion there. He wants Timothy to be more than what he is. Now, you know, I've mentioned in the past that Timothy wasn't where he should be. It wasn't where he could be. And that's true. But it doesn't mean that his fire wasn't burning. But he's to keep that fire burning. You know, the Apostle Paul, if you were to ask him, if he had arrived yet, if he had reached that spiritual mark, that he had come to that point where he's mature as he ought to be and is as mature as he ever will be, and he would have said, no. Just read the book of Philippians. And he says, "I do not think of myself as to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting the things that are of the past, I press on." And that's what every one of us, and as a church, we need to do. Central Chapel has a rich history. But we want to have a rich future. God's not finished with us yet. And so none of us have arrived. We have not come to that point. I don't care how long I've been saved or you've been saved. You are not. I am not where I need to be. And for me to be content and satisfied where I am spiritually, shame on me. All you got to do is review the clock 24 hours. Because if we just trace back 24 hours, we realize just how unimportant he really is. How much time do we really think about him, speak to him, spend time with him, consider him in my decisions? We just did life. None of us are where we ought to be. And so Paul is writing to this young man with that tenderness and saying, Timothy, that love that your grandmother had for the Lord, her faith, the love and faith that your mother had for the Lord, I know it's in you. I'm convinced of it. But come on now. Get those fires rolling. And that's where we left off last week. In fact, if you look at verse 6, I'm sorry, back up. Verse 6, he says, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. Keep that fire burning. And then he goes on to tell him that God has not given us a spirit of fear. He said, God gave us, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and self-control, or a sound mind. So any time in my life when I feel like this, it's not from God. The very thought that I'm a bit ashamed to be what God has called me to be, to do what God has called me to do, the very moment that I feel a little bit timid, a little bit fearful, and I'm a coward to say what needs to be said, that spirit didn't come from God. That might be me as a person, and it is, personality, but I've got to overcome that, because that's me sitting on the throne rather than God sitting on the throne. So Paul is just saying to this young man, Timothy, I want you to understand one thing that God did not do is he did not give us a spirit of fear. But he gave us a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. The very idea that he gave us power, we saw last Sunday night in the book of Acts when Jesus is telling his disciples, they're interested at this particular time is, are you going to set up your kingdom? Are you going to make life easier for us? Are you going to get us out of here? He said, that's none of your business. But what you need to really make your business is that one of these days, very soon, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and when the Holy Spirit comes, he is going to give you power. And with that power, you are to evangelize the known world. And so Paul says, Timothy, I know you think you're young and people despise you. You can read that in 1 Timothy. And evidently it was having an effect on him, because in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, he's reminded to get that fire roaring. Keep that gift polished. And he needed to rely on that power, that strength, to be able to be what God expected him to be, to do what God expected him to do, and God expects the same from me. So when God saved me, when he saved you, he gave you the Holy Spirit to indwell you, and that Holy Spirit came in there for a reason. So you could die. That's right. God's not totally happy until Keith Walsworth totally dies. To where I can say, I live. Yet not me. It's not me. I live. Yet not I. It's Christ that lives in me and through me. And that's why the Apostle Paul can write to the Philippians who are concerned about him, going to die soon. And he said, listen, whether I live or whether I die, I don't really care. In fact, ask me to choose, and I don't know what to choose. But this one thing I'm going to do, if I live, I live for Christ. If I die, I die for Christ. So God wants me to die. Because the moment I get out of the way, guess who takes over? He does. And so, Timothy, listen, Paul says, God did not give you that spirit of fear. Every time you feel a little timid, a little bit afraid, the lion on the Wizard of Oz, no courage, hasn't come from God. It's not come from God. He's given us a spirit of power. He's given us a spirit of love. A love that casts out fear. Think about this, a love that casts out fear. And we're talking about this importance of keeping the fire burning and standing true for Christ. We got this power within us. We haven't been given a spirit of fear, so he's given us a power of a spirit of love that overcomes fear. You see, the fear that I have when I desire to speak to someone, I want to speak to someone, but I'm afraid to speak to someone, is because I'm thinking about me. I'm not really thinking about them. And I'm certainly not thinking about him. I'm only thinking about me. Because I don't want to be rejected. I don't want to be ridiculed. I don't want to be belittled. And so all I'm thinking about is me. Because if I had the spirit of love, I would think far more of them than of me. I would think far more of him than of me. And so he's given us that spirit of power to be able to overcome those selfish tendencies that protect me. I've not yet arrived. And I don't think many of you have either. And so we're just being reminded that he's given us not the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power, spirit of love, and a spirit of sound mind or self-control, discipline. I'm amazed at the Apostle Paul's example. As he writes to the Corinthians, he said, I discipline my body. I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. The Christian life doesn't come easy. It's not natural. It's not something that just flows from me automatically. It's something that I have to work at. You have to work at. There's a war that goes on in here, a spiritual war. The flesh against the spirit. And so he's saying, Paul's saying to Timothy, God didn't give us that spirit of fear. He's given us a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind or self-control to where we begin to shape ourselves and mold ourselves and become what God wants us to become. Therefore, don't be ashamed. Look at verse 8. After the first few verses there, that tenderness and that reminder and the fanning into the flame and reminding that we don't have a spirit of fear but a power of love and a self-control, he says, therefore. Therefore, do not be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Now remember, persecutions broke out. Rome has been burned. And Nero did a very good job of it. It didn't just burn the poor folks' home. It just gutted the city. And everybody knew it was his fault. But rather, he pushes the blame onto Christians. And they are the hated group now, those that follow Jesus. And great persecution has broke out, and Paul's in prison because of it. And yet he writes, Timothy, listen. Don't you be ashamed of your Lord. You stop and think what he did for you. Don't you be ashamed of our Lord. And then he goes on to say, nor be ashamed of me, his prisoner. And so he's saying, Timothy, I don't want you to be ashamed of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of who he is and what he's done, nor of me, his prisoner. But notice also in verse 8, but share but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifest through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard unto the day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard of me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Timothy, don't you be ashamed. Don't you be ashamed of your Lord. Don't be ashamed of me because I'm suffering for the gospel. Do you not realize that what God has done for you? You are His child, not because of you. You realize that? He didn't save you because He liked who you were. He didn't save you because you were trying very hard to be acceptable to Him. The Scripture makes it very clear that all my righteousness, all of my good little deeds, all of my Christian tradition and religion is like filthy rags in the eyes of God. If you know Him as Lord and Savior, and I ask you, why did God save you? And you tell me, because He loved me. And my question is, why did He love you? Because there's nothing lovable in us. Do we grasp that? You know, as you trace the Apostle Paul's life and ministry and his reading or his writings, you know, at first he's able to say, I am the least of the apostles. And then later on, as he's evaluating his life, he says, I'm least of the saints. And then a little later in his writings, he says, I am the chief of all sinners. What's happening with this guy? He's gone from here to here. He at first he thought he was just least of the apostles, and now he's chief of all sinners. What's going on in his life? He's beginning to see God who He really is. A holy, just God who hates sin, period. And Paul writes, there's a war going on within me. The things that I don't want to do, I end up doing. And the things that I want to do, I don't do. And I've heard too many Christians use that to justify their outward sins. Shame on us. Paul was a Pharisee. He knew how to live an outward life that looked good. He is not saying, I do not want to go get drunk on Friday nights, but I do. I don't want to have eyes for the neighbor's wife, but I do. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, I want to have a prayer life, but I don't. He can do the outward stuff. He is looking deep down inside, and he's seeing who he really is, and he sees that selfishness, that unrighteousness, those feelings that arise because of circumstances or situations that shouldn't be there. And Timothy, he's saying to Timothy, do you realize God saved us not because of our works? We'd all go to hell if that's what he was waiting for. But because of His own purpose, He touched your life. If you're here and you're depending on anything that you have ever done or are doing to get you satisfied in the eyes of God to where He will let you in, you'll be disappointed. Oh, there will be religious people that will be standing before Him and say, "You remember me, don't you, Lord? I mean, I cast out demons, I prophesied in your name, I did many wonderful works," and He will look them in the eyes and He will say, "I am sorry, I never." He doesn't say, "I knew you, but you lost it." He'll look them in the eyes and say, "I'm sorry, I never knew you. Because you were trusting in those things, rather than trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ and what He accomplished on the cross of Calvary alone." And Paul is saying, "Timothy, do you understand that? The reason you are His child, the reason that you can say that you belong to Him, and the reason that you have hope of eternal life is not because of you, but because of Him. And the very thought that He would save me, and the very thought that He would reach down and save you ought to be mind-boggling, because we don't deserve it. If God was just and fair, He'd send every one of us to hell. Aren't you glad He's not just and fair? Aren't you glad He's willing to give us what we don't deserve? And that's why God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son to go to the cross of Calvary, to die in my place, to die in your place. That I would be humbled by that very fact, and I would cry out to Him and say, "God, forgive me. I am a sinner, and I want to be saved by your grace. And my confidence is in Christ alone, and not in anything that I've ever done or will ever do." So Paul is saying, "Timothy, don't you be ashamed. Don't you be ashamed of the Lord. Don't you be ashamed of me, a prisoner." Remember the warning that Jesus told His disciples? He said to them, for whosoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, hasn't gotten any easier, folks. I don't think it's gotten any worse either. Oh, it's gotten worse for us Americans because we've never had to suffer. But sin has always been the penetrating factor of every generation since the fall of mankind. And Jesus is saying, "Look, guys, I know you live in an adulterous and sinful generation, but don't you be ashamed of me. Because if you're ashamed of me, I will also be ashamed of you." Come on, Timothy. It's your turn now. It's your turn. Don't be ashamed of your Lord. Don't be ashamed of me. Be willing to be a partaker of the sufferings for the gospel. So anytime I'm overcome with that feeling, God's not to blame. It's me. Last time I traveled to Nigeria, Africa, I've been to Africa since Nigeria, but the last time I traveled to Nigeria, Africa, I had gone to hold a pastor's training. I arrived, I don't remember, Friday, something like that, and we got material on Saturday and traveled to the location where I was going to be holding the pastor's conference. And then Sunday morning, early in the morning, three little villages not far from where we had picked up our supplies and had traveled from, early in the morning, Sunday morning, three little villages were attacked by militants and over 500 Christians were slaughtered. Now, while we were away for that week, we were hearing rumors and that the militia, the militants were in the mountains and all of that. And the following Sunday, I was scheduled to speak in the area where this slaughter took place, this massacre. And I was trying to figure out what to preach. How do you preach when 500 people have just been slaughtered? Because over there, you're either Muslim or you're Christian. You may not be either one, but because you're not the one, you're the other. And so I decided that I was going to preach on Joshua, the book of Joshua, where Joshua was getting ready to take Jericho, and You remember, he goes out and he's looking things over, and he sees this man with a drawn sword. And what comes out of Joshua's mouth is, "You on their side or my side?" And my goal was to preach, this is not a time to be taking sides. That just creates more problems. What happens in churches? That's when people start taking sides. You see, that's what Joshua wanted to know. Whose side are you on? Are you for us or against us? And then the one he's speaking to turns out to be the Lord. And the answer is neither. And Joshua fell on his face. Because Joshua knew at that very moment it wasn't a matter of whose side he was on. What was important was, whose side is Joshua on? And so my goal was to preach to this congregation to stop taking sides. It's not a matter here of doing what you think is right or taking sides. What matters is that you do what is right in the eyes of God. You're on his side. We pull into the area, and as we come to the church, there are armed military men stationed in the area with automatic weapons. The church has no windows, no doors, doesn't even have a concrete floor. It's a bigger building that they built over top of the older building, and the slab from the older building is still in there, and they're here, they're meeting. And I have to admit, I was sitting on the front pew, and I'm saying, I can't do this. I can't preach this message. I've got to come up with something different. I was scared to death because I didn't know those guys out there with the semi-automatic weapons. I didn't know whose side they were on. But because I don't have the gift of gab and because I don't have the ability just to throw something together quickly, I couldn't come up with anything, and so I just said, I'll do it. And I went up and I preached the message, but I have to admit, there was a time I was filled with fear. And I didn't want to do what I knew that I had to do. But that fear didn't come from God. That came from me. Paul's in prison. He's awaiting execution. And he's calling to young Timothy. Charles Spurgeon called out in his day to his generation, the prince of preachers, and he said, "Be not ashamed of your faith. Remember, it is the ancient gospel of the martyrs, the confessors, the reformers, and the saints. Above all, it is the truth of God against which the gates of hell cannot prevail. Let your lives adorn your faith. Let your example adorn your creed. Above all, live in Christ Jesus and walk in him, giving credence to no teaching but what is manifestly approved of him and owned by the Holy Spirit. Cleave fast to the word of God, which is here mapped out for you." Muhammad Ali took that torch. He was no longer the feared fighter. He didn't float like a butterfly any longer, and he couldn't sting like a bee. He shook with Parkinson's disease. And he took that torch and he held it unashamedly for the world to see his weakness, his disease-rattled body. Paul was in prison awaiting execution. He takes that torch unashamedly. And he says, "Timothy, it's your turn." And Timothy was to take that torch and pass it to another. It's my turn today. It's your turn today. Don't be ashamed. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? All heads bowed and all eyes closed as the praise team works their way up. I want you to just be still for a moment. I want you to evaluate your life. Evaluate your walk with Jesus. I want you to do some confessing. Every one of us need to do this. Ask him to forgive us for our our fearfulness, our timidness, being a coward when we should be brave for his sake. There may be some here this morning that don't know Christ yet as Lord and Savior. You may have come through these doors thinking you were okay with God, but after hearing what I shared, that salvation is by faith alone, you may be trusting in something else. Church membership can't save you. Praying a prayer can't save you. Being baptized can't save you. Being a good person can't save you. The only thing that can save you is Jesus. And it's faith in him. And if you're here this morning and you're unsure, then cry out to him and say, "Oh God, save me. I realize that Jesus is my only hope, and I want to be forgiven." And I would be glad to help any of you if you have questions afterwards as well. I'll be up front here. Father, we come before you and we recognize that this message is not just for Timothy, it's for me. It's for every one of us here. In the generation in which we live, we are to shine for you. We are to stand true to you. We are to not just call ourselves Christians and then fall into the world, but we are to be unashamedly Christians. Unashamedly living for you and sharing the gospel with others as light in the midst of darkness. Help us. Help us as individuals. Help us as families. Help us as a body of believers to take this, grab hold of this, and allow it to change us from the inside out. And we'll thank you for what you accomplish in this, for we pray in Jesus' name.